Josh. And how are you doing? I'm doing great. Kathy, thank you. She's awake. That's good. Well, it's so nice to be here. Pastor John, sometimes for some reason, asks me to come up here and share with you. No, I love doing this. It's a privilege. The week that I anticipation to come here is always great. And I'm always looking forward to come here and share with you what God has spoken in my heart. So for the last few weeks, we've been talking about encounters with Christ and different stories in the Bible that had to do with people like you and me, and some of them, if you can call worse than us, you know, people that are not worthy according to society, people who are less privileged, and people who are privileged. So there's a lot of different stories, people with power, people with no power at all, and those are the people that Jesus had a huge impact in their lives. And we're going to study a very interesting story. I love that story because it's in John chapter 4, and I love the book of John. If you're a brand new Christian, you don't know what's going on, and that's always a good book to start. You can read in the book of John and understand what's the plan, what's the idea, what God has in mind as far as plans for us. It's a great story. But before I do that, you know, I want to bring us to a common ground, something that we always struggle with. And it's interesting because I've been asking this question, what I'm longing for, what's really in life for me. And it's interesting to see, I'm 40 years old, so this year I turned 40. And you go on stages of life and you almost like project some ideas and what you're going to be about. For me, it's been every 10 years. So, and I'll explain what I mean. So when I was in my 20s, you know, you're going through college, you have no idea what life is, what's about, right? So sorry, 20-year-olds, we think we do. So I remember like going through college and then trying to figure out what I'm going to be like when I grow up, you know. And then I hit my 30s, and I kind of had an idea what I was going to be when I grow up, you know. And then you start having kids. So fascinating thing about me in the last, that I think about it, it's the last 10 years, that's what I've been doing, okay. I've been a youth pastor here, and I love this job, but the last 10 years, I've been having kids. Okay, so I'm starting at 30, I'm 40, and it's interesting because we have five kids. If you don't know me, I have five kids, and when I meet people that I haven't seen for like 3 months, if I see people that I haven't seen 3 months, they always ask me, so do you have more kids? Right? It's like, do you understand that takes a little longer than 3 months? You know, but I have this guy, we ref soccer together, we travel on the weekends, and he always asks me, so how's life going? Do you still have six kids? It's like, I still got five kids, Mike. I'm still insane. And then you tell people, and I remember when I had two or three, you tell people like, hey, you know, we have brand new baby, we have three. Oh, congratulations. And then you say, how many kids do you have? Five. And then you feel like you owe them an explanation somehow, because it's always followed by a silence. So they don't say anything, and then you feel awkward, and you almost feel like, yeah, we do have five kids, and you know. And then it's interesting that all the time when people ask me that question, like, so how is life? People are always curious, which is cool. Cool for me. So what's life with five kids? You know, and I noticed that my answer always been, oh man, it's just great. And it's not that hard, right? It's not that hard having five kids. And probably some of you ask me that question, that's my answer. This week, I noticed that my wife answered that question very different than I do. So we have to be on the same page. Someone asked her, is like, so how's life with five kids? Oh my goodness, it's so busy, you know. She loves it. We all love it, but it is busy. It's hard, you know. And then now I change my answer when people ask, so how's life with kids? It's hard. Oh man, it's really hard. And I sell it, right? You know. And things that you imagine. So you go into 30 years. So I went 30 to 40. And then things you imagine that you're never going to say to kids, right? Parents, don't you feel like that? Things that you never, never imagine coming out of your mouth. Like saying to your kid, do not lick the water from the toilet. I can't believe I had to say that to a kid. or water from the tub is not to drink, you know. So kids are playing with the teapot and then sharing. There was two kids in the tub yesterday, and the two youngest ones, and they're all filling each other's cup and drinking. Oh, you want a cup of tea? You know, and you're like, no, what have we done? So you go through those stages, and now I'm 40 years old, and I'm trying to think about it. What is the next thing? Is there a next thing? What is it in life? What is it that it's out there that I'm longing for? Is it it? You know, is that's what it is? And if it is, I'm okay. If God wants me to do what I've been doing and for the rest of my life, I'm okay. Right? There is some 80 years old youth pastors somewhere, you know. But I love doing this job, and I love what I do. I love my kids. Raising kids it's been a huge privilege. But is it more in life? What do I really long for? And that's the question that I want us to think about it today. What do you want in life? What are you longing for? Do you wake up every morning? And why you wake up every morning? What is the dream? What are you chasing in life? What is it that's out there? What do we want in life? Do we ask very often that question? I think that sometimes we're so busy with life that we don't stop to think about that question. What are we longing for? What's really about this life? Is that relationships? You know, we pursue relationships. Maybe health, fitness. Those are good things. Maybe some financial stability. Maybe changing life and putting together some cool hobbies. For me, it's scratching off hobbies. I have too many hobbies. But figuring out life. So, or more vacations, more experiences, going to different places to experience life. Is that really what we want in life? Is that really what's fulfilling our longing? Is that really our satisfaction? And I hope today that I'm not the only one asking those questions. Some people call that midlife crisis. I hope it's not. Or I hope it is, because it's not that bad. But I'm asking that question. And I hope that young people, you have, even if you were in your teens, junior high age, or college, or any age, I want you to think about that question. Because as you project your future, it's going to make a huge difference if we know what we're longing for, what really we want in this life about. The problem sometimes, I do feel, that is that the fact that we do not acknowledge that we have this thing that we're longing for that's more, it's something deeper than some of those needs that we just named. That's the problem. It's not acknowledging. I feel like we go day to day with things and we put in our lives, we're chasing the dream, or we're doing things day by day, we're supposed to, our jobs, our responsibilities, and we do not think about that, acknowledge the fact that there is something deeper than the pursuits that we have. And we all do. We don't do. And sometimes there's healthy things, but there's times there will be very unhealthy things. I just found out recent this thing called dopamine. There's probably some people that are into medicine and different things, an area that I do not understand much about it. But I research enough that I think I can get by. There's this thing called dopamine. And dopamine, it's a chemical in our brain that is in charge to give that feeling a reward, motivation. So people who are depressed, they have a hard time to develop that chemical in their brain. So they say that when you do something that you're very excited and then there's something that happened in your life, it's dopamine in your brain, and your brain's naturally releasing that. It's amazing how God created our bodies. But that is in charge to give that excitement of fulfillment. The problem about dopamine, they find this research that is found, it's the same chemical that's released when we are on our phones, when we are on Facebook, when we are on Instagram. So that's why when someone texts you, it feels good. So you have that excitement for a second. And that's why, because some of us, we post 30 things on Facebook, and we wait to see if someone's going to put a comment on it or a like. Guilty. Right? We do that because it feels good. And put all those things there, and then see if someone's watching, and nobody's commenting on it, and we feel like, oh man, there's got to be something wrong with me. And you feel down until you receive a text or something like that. Oh man, Instagram today is not working very well. And we do that. The sad thing about dopamine is extremely addictive. You go for more. Right? And you never feel fulfillment on dopamine. You keep chasing that. That's why you go back for it. So, and they found also that the same chemical, dopamine, is exactly the same chemical that makes us feel good when we smoke, when we drink, when we gamble, when we have sex. Oop. Right? It's the same exact chemical that makes us feel good about all those things. It's extremely, extremely addictive. Now, I was sitting and thinking on that concept. It's not just dopamine, but it is our body, how it's made. We chase that fulfillment. And the problem that we have, sometimes we put it with things that are very temporary or superficial. Okay? So when I'm on this kind of stuff, and I share it with someone in the church recent, when I'm on it, when I have to come here and share with you, my brain started going to crazy directions, and it started almost like visualizing weird things. So I was sitting waiting for my car to change. They were going to change snow tires in my car, change two snow tires on my car, because if you do that the week, everybody does that. The week of first day of snow, everybody goes, oh my goodness, we need to put tires in our car. So we do that, and of course, the people say to you, you take your car, whatever place you take in town, they say, oh, it's only going to take 6 hours today. Don't worry about 6 hours, because everybody is doing that here in town. Crazy people, right? So, and I'm there, and I'm waiting for my car, and then I sit in there, and there's about 10 other people, all ages. In fact, most of them are older than me. And they're all in their phones, and they're doing this. I was like, Facebook, Instagram, you know, judgmental. Oh, yeah. So I'm doing that, and they're all older ages, different ages, and they're all doing that, you know. And I'm looking around, and then I had this picture as if they were back in the 80s, all smoking cigarettes and drinking, because it's the same thing for us today, right? It's like, I get nervous. I can't just sit still and not do anything. Oh, what am I going to do with my hands? My phone. It's kind of like lighting up a cigarette and drink some, right? And I had this picture in my mind. But what I want you to think about it is that dopamine is very important and all those things that we talk about, but you're never going to get enough of that. It's never going to fulfill the thirsty of your soul. What are you longing for in life? What are you about? The essence of who you are. And time to time, we see Jesus that will have conversations with people, and he have encounters with people, and he'll take people from their superficial relationships. If you read all the stories, Jesus go from superficial relationships to very deep relationships, and he always was really hard for everybody. Imagine today, back in those days, they didn't have so many distractions like we do, but it's so hard to take people from a superficial relationship to a very deep relationship. And Jesus did that many, many times. And I want to share this encounter on chapter 4. But before we do that, we're going to talk about this experience. And I want to challenge you. Many of you heard that story so many times. And it's so easy for us to jump to the end of the story, to go through the passage very quick. We're not going to do that today. We're going to take slow. And I want you to chase that story as if you were in her shoes, as if you were witnessing that story. Let's take our time when we do that, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll dive in into the story. Father, we thank you so much for today. You're a great, great Father. You love us the way we are. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you allow us to go through this story, and we can identify, we have a common ground, that we're all chasing for this fulfillment, this longing that we have in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in your Bibles, you're going to see John chapter 4, and this is the story of the Samaritan woman. Some of you are going to see in your Bible be the story of the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman, okay? So I'm going to have a little bit of Reader's Digest here. Okay, I'm going to share a little bit of the background of the story, okay? It is important for us to talk about the background of the story because a lot of us will not understand if we don't understand what's going on, why it's so important that we understand this before we get to the story. But this is a story that was 120 BC, so 120 years before Christ, okay? So the Assyrian king called Sargon, so this is before the story. This is what I'm going to tell you. It's 120 years before Christ, but it's 700 years before this story happened, so long time ago. So we have this king called Sargon, and he conquered this area. So the way I'm going to explain is like sometimes Pastor John shows maps, so I'm not very good at preparing myself for that kind of stuff. He has a lot of experience. So the way I'm going to do, I'm going to use my body as the map, okay? That way, hopefully, you never forget. I'll be careful. Don't worry about it. So imagine if the Galilee is my neck, okay? So Jesus spent most of the time in this area. So 700 BC, so this guy called Sargon, so he comes in this area, which is known to back then as Samaria, okay? This area right here, okay? My stomach. You see the mountains? You used to have pass, doesn't have anymore. It's just one big lump. So this is Samaria, and this is Judea, okay? So Sargon, he spends a lot of time, and he conquered this area, and he spread out all the Jews all over the place. So, and he puts a lot of these people from Babylon, and these people are kind of like, they worship different gods, and so here's what starts happening. They start to intermarry to each other, and slowly, this area was not all about the Jews. It started to become a lot of mixed races and a lot of pagan people. And the Jews, they just hate that. They hate the Jews. They did not like them at all. Because they create some kind of racism and because all the things they're doing, because they worship different gods. So here we have Galilee and here we have Samaria and then we have Judea. Okay, so we got to make sure that we understand that, okay? So the Jews, they just refused to walk in this area. They did not want anything to do with this area. So what they did, they would much rather go from Galilee to Judea instead of going through Samaria because they are so hated that those people, they just come out of here and they just go around to go to Judea. Okay, and vice versa. And this is the story of a woman and a man. The man was nothing more than Jesus Christ, which happened to be a Jew. Okay, and this Samaritan woman, not only the fact that she was a woman, because back then, those times, they would not be welcoming in the synagogues. It would be very different times that they were living for. And the fact that also she was a pagan woman, she was a Samaritan woman, okay? But not only a Samaritan, see how it's getting worse in a way? Not only she lived in Samaria, not only she was a woman, which is hard back in those days, but also she was a woman with some kind of history, okay? Some kind of history. Not just a woman with a past, but this woman married not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times. She's been married five times in her life. That's very unusual for us today and extremely unusual in that culture. Very unusual. And not only she has been married five times, but she also is living with a man that was not her husband. So this woman has a lot of issues. She had a lot of issues in her life. Not only she had a past, but also it's a public past. People knew about this woman. It was a small town. Everybody knew their business. And we don't know the reason why she was divorced five times. We can speculate. We can talk about it, but we don't know for sure. Perhaps the husbands left this woman just because they did not like her, which, if that's the case, there's a lot of self-esteem problems with her. She probably felt unworthy. Perhaps she was divorced because she couldn't have children, which in those times, having a child, it was extremely important. A woman who was not very, it was worthless if they couldn't have a child. Perhaps her husband's died, or a mix of all. If that's the case, they would believe, culturally, they would believe that God may curse her. And that's why she had a life that way. So we're talking about a woman not only that by the society, not by the fact that she was a Samaritan woman, but by her own society, she was not a very loved woman. We don't know if she went through all those five husbands and the life she was living right now because the decisions she made or because other people made. We don't know. One thing we know, and the story we know about this woman is the fact that she was thirsty. That she was longing for something more than her life, and she didn't even know that. She didn't even know that. And it's interesting that the disciple John, and when he talks about the story, he gives some details about her life. And he talks about the fact that she comes at noon, which was very interesting because normally the woman in that city, they will come in the morning or in the afternoon because it was so hot, so they will come before the sun was too hot for them to walk, or in the afternoon. So she came at noon probably because there's a lot of self-esteem people do not like at all. And probably in those days, women will come together because they want to socialize as well, right? Which is very interesting to me. Even today, right? Women likes to socialize. It's important. Men too, but very different, right? When I was dating my wife, right in the beginning, I had a lot of questions about women. A lot of questions. Things that I did not understand. I still have a lot. Lots of questions. But there's one question that always fascinated me and I never understood. And I was like, my goodness. That was not only the reason why I date her, okay? I liked her. But I had that question. And I say, okay, we're dating now. I have a question for you. Why do women go to the bathroom in pairs? I always ask that question. Men is very different. You see a man going in the bathroom, they all say, I'm going to go use the bathroom. And they go in the bathroom. If they're walking together, they already felt kind of weird. And they just go like, why are you following me? Then they go to the bathroom. And at that point, if they're talking outside of the bathroom, they stop talking. There's no conversation whatsoever. Not at all. So I asked that question. I had many theories. I was like, why women have to socialize even when they go in the bathroom? So I have my ideas. It was all wrong. It was because they want to socialize. I was like, no way. Seriously, they go in the bathroom to socialize? I was like, yeah, they do that. Until one day I decided to open that bathroom. It was like, which is kind of weird. A pastor, nobody was around, but it would be weird to open in the girl's bathroom to check what's in there, right? Which would be weird of you coming out of there, hey, and someone seeing you there. So I got to do that after. So I went there. There's a bench there. No joke. If you do not know that, there's a bench there. There's a bench in the bathroom where they hang out. Right? I always thought it was because one will hold the hands of each other because they don't want to touch their butts on the toilet. TMI, right? Sorry. She came at noon, hot time of the day, alone. She was a very lonely woman. She was starving. She was thirsty for longing, for relationships, for significance. She had nothing, just a past. And here's what we see in the story of John chapter 4, verse 4 and 9. Now he had to go through Samaria. I love that John puts there, now he had to go through Samaria. He had an appointment with her. If you read the story, it's amazing. So he came to town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot ground Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Now imagine this. I want you to imagine as we talk about this story. So Jesus was tired, sent out all his disciples. He sat down, and he's sitting by the well, and this woman comes. Imagine with all the background that she has and all the things that she has, she see a man. She's trying to go at 12 because that was a time that nobody was there, and she see a Jew man sitting by the well. And she had no idea that her life would change forever. And this man is sitting there waiting for her because he had an appointment with her. God has an appointment with us. Some of us already had that appointment. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Perfect, right? The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She was so confused because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Probably a silence for a minute. It was like, why are you even talking to me? Do you even know who I am? Do you even know what people think of me in this town? I don't know anything about you, but you're not even, shouldn't even be talking to me. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She probably has no idea what he's talking about. Because here's what she says right after. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Well, she kind of knew that, right? "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." She probably had no idea what he's talking about. She's kind of tracking that he's talking in the metaphor. There's something else that he's trying to tell her, but she has no idea. What are you talking about? But we know that Jesus is talking about a thirst, a longing, a desire she doesn't even know she had. Remember I told you in the beginning, the first thing that we have to do is stop our busy lives and realize and acknowledge the fact that we have longing. Jesus is talking about the thirst, the spiritual thirst, the desire that this woman is trying to fulfill, that she can't do it. Five husbands that couldn't quench that thirst. And a man she's living is not quenching that thirst either, because the fact that he doesn't want to even get married with her. Jesus is saying, "I have the ability through a relationship with you to quench that thirst you have once and for all. I have the ability to do that." And she didn't get it, like most of us don't, because she needs to acknowledge the fact that she has that longing first. Until then, she will not understand. We will never understand. We get so busy with life that we don't even know. We started just to fill. Acknowledging or not, you're going to fill that longing with something. Even if you don't acknowledge, that's the hard part, because if you don't, you're going to fulfill with something, even when you don't know. I do that. I start feeling things. There's something missing. Then this conversation go from a chit-chat conversation, and you can see as the story continues how they go from getting to know each other to a deeper conversation. They start chit-chat, and all of a sudden sarcasm comes in, right? And you see that she started to feel comfortable around Jesus. And in verse 15, this is what she says. "The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Just give me that water. Do your magic trick." And here's the point of the story where a casual conversation goes from lighthearted to very deep immediately to the next statement Jesus makes. So they go from chit-chat, there's some sarcasm here, and all of a sudden, this is what Jesus says in verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Jesus felt kind of weird. It was like, I understand what he's trying to do, but think about it. She's by herself. It's like, go, get your husband and come back. And this is the moment where Jesus enters the subject of her specific thirst, her longing for something else than human ways. She's trying to satisfy that thirst, that longing, with some significance through men. I don't know how long that took, that part of the conversation, but I bet you it took a long time. There's a lot of pauses. There's a lot of meditation. Long silence, probably. "Go back, bring your husband." Now, this conversation became very awkward now. And this is what she says, verse 17, 18. "I have no husband," she replied. Let's not go through this very quick. I imagine this woman talking to Jesus and having a great time, and all of a sudden, I don't have any husband. Probably she walked and started digging her water from the buckets and putting in. This is over. This conversation is over. But Jesus said to her, and this is a very important part. Intonation is everything, okay? I heard a lot of people reading this passage, this specific part, with a very legalistic, judgmental way that Jesus is like, "You're right, you do not have a husband," you know. I don't believe that's what it is. We know, we understand that Jesus was a loving man. He spoke the truth, but he was a loving man. Intonation is everything. It happened a few weeks ago, and husbands, if you don't know this, you should know. We all know, right? The way we talk to our wives makes a huge difference. How about intonation? Does your wife say that to you? Yeah? How about intonation? The way you project your voice. I'm Brazilian, so that's why I don't like texting, because I project a lot of noise and hands and, you know. So the women at MOPS were meeting upstairs on a conference room, and there's a bunch of them, and they asked me to do something to help them with some kind of thing they're doing in the computer. So I go in, and I'm having just a great time. I'm just skipping around and having a great time that day. And then came to me that the way I project my greeting, it was very odd. So I open the door, and then the first thing I say is, "Hi, ladies." Right? Room with 15, 17 women. "Hi, ladies." And it sounded so creepy. And it was, everybody looked at me, and they know me, and they're looking at me like, odd, right? They didn't say a word, and I'm like, oh. And then I make it worse. Instead of just move on, I just have to say something after, because, oh, no, words are coming out of my mouth. Ah, you know. I say this, that did not go very well. It was kind of creepy, wasn't it? And then one lady, yeah, it was. So I was like, let's rewind and do this again. And I literally did that. I was like, close the door and then say, "Hey, ladies," and just keep going. Intonation is everything, isn't it? That's why it's important for us to understand this. The intonation that we have, the loving way that Jesus talked to this woman, you're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Probably more silence. "What you have just said is quite true," this woman says. And what Jesus just did, he put his finger in some deeper, deeper longing issue on this woman's life. Doesn't he do that to us? Doesn't he? All we have to do is be silent. We're so busy trying to quench that longing with stuff, and we miss it, that acknowledgement that we don't have. He just introduced himself as God here by showing how much he knew about her deep issues. There's a psalm in Psalm 38, verse 9, that says, all my longing lie upon before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. He knows everything. He knows all the desires of your heart. And Jesus levels with this woman in a place where she'd never been before, where she was longing her whole entire life. Longing is part of the human condition, guys. And I'll say this, it's nothing wrong about longing. It's how we were created. The issue is how we respond to our longings by fulfilling with superficial things. My desire, my aches, my yearnings. Jesus is saying to this woman by pointing out her issues, this is your reality and it's not working for you. We don't like when that happens, but that's what Jesus says over and over. All we have to do is to be quiet. My life is moving forward. I'm getting old, and this is the question I'm asking. What do I want? What I'm longing for? Is that relationships, fulfillment in relationships and possessions and house and jobs, experiences, vacations? Or deep issues like significance, security, satisfaction, self-esteem? Are we looking for something deeper? And it's interesting because Jesus gets into this very personal area of her life, and then she tries to distract him. Verse 19 and 20 says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you were a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain. But you Jews claim that people were must worship in Jerusalem." So she starts, "Hey, Jesus, let's not talk about my sin. Let's talk about something else. Let's go talk about theology or something else. Or maybe, okay, this is uncomfortable. I don't want to talk about this. Let's go back to Facebook. Let's go to something else. Let's talk about other things. I do not want to be faced with my acknowledgement, the fact that I'm longing." So she goes to a different topic. "Come on, Jesus, let's talk about something else." And Jesus, what's fascinating for me is Jesus goes along with. In the next verse, I'm not going to read it, but verse 21, 24, Jesus goes in this conversation about theology in a way. He says, they talk about worship in places, but you know, you can worship anywhere. It'll be a time where you don't want to have to worship in the mountains or this. And Jesus goes on and on and on and on and on. And for a second, they forget about the conversation they just had, but Jesus didn't. In verse 25, it's for me, I imagine this. Okay? Verse 25 says, "The woman said, 'I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.'" Bye-bye. It was kind of like this, right? Talking about sin, hey, it became very uncomfortable. Let's talk about something else. And then she started getting her stuff. It's like, hey, you know what, Jesus? I don't want to talk more about this. I know that one day the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to explain everything to us. You know what? I'll see you later. Sermon's over. I imagine that's what she was doing. And here's the interesting thing about Jesus' response. Verse 26. Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." She promised to stop, sat down again, and she knew he was telling the truth. For the first time, she embraced the reality of her longing. For the first time, she acknowledged that there is a problem with her life, that she's going through some addiction, some different things in her life, trying to fulfill her longing. And she probably will come back to something else or continue that cycle like we do. But for the first time, she embraced, and there is something different about this woman. She understood what Jesus is offering to her fulfillment. Verse 28, 30, here's what she did. So she walks a long ways, gather all her water for 2 days. They will gather water for 2 days. So it says in verse 28, "Then leaving her water jars..." Leaving everything, "I don't care anymore. The woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told everything I ever did.'" Which problem? The people said, "Yeah, everybody knows what he did, right?" But there's something different. Something different about that statement. There's something different about this woman at this time. I don't care what I done. You guys know what I done. Everybody knows what I done. I'm not going to hide anymore. I'm come clean. I want a different life. I met a guy that might be the Messiah. There's something different about this woman. Something different. The confession, the transparency of this woman. Maybe the way she looked at them. And we know that because in the verse 30 says, they came out to the town and made their way toward him. So they came, they listened to her story, and they came to see Jesus. And this is how the story ends. This is how the story ends. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. They came because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. He told me everything I ever did. He knew all my longings. He knew I have a desire to fulfill this longing, and I was not doing it right. Some are good things. We have good things. But that's not it. I heard this in the Sunday school when I was a kid, and I'll close with this, that we have a hole in our heart that is the shape of a cross that Christ can fill right there in our hearts. I always thought it was the most cliche and weird thing to say until I was 18. And I came to the realization that whatever I did in life, it was not doing it. We have baptism all the time, and you hear the stories of people, even little kids. I tried this, I did that, I went through this, I did this, I tried to get in woman, I tried to get in man, I tried drugs, I tried this, didn't do it until I met Jesus Christ, and all the longings on my heart were fulfilled. We're tempted to fulfill with other things. Maybe another experience. Maybe this church is not doing. I'm going to go to another church. Maybe the experience I'm looking for is another church is going to give it to me. And then you go to a different church. And then you try a different community. And then you go to another relationship. And then you travel. You have more experiences in your life. And it's not doing. Our longing will never fulfill no matter how much money we have, how many goals we reach. We hope our pursuits will fulfill, but a longing in our hearts are never going to fulfill because you are creating with a longing for a relationship with Christ. Only that can satisfy that urge, that need. Has life left you thirsty? Are you longing for something else? Are you in a point of your life that you're asking, what else? Is there a desire in your heart that you are trying to chase in your whole life? This is a day for us to be quiet and listen to what is going on. To acknowledge the fact that we are longing for something deeper. Deeper than our dreams. And I want to offer that to you. I want to offer that to you. To all of you. Maybe today you're here and you're longing for something. You don't know even how you came here. Maybe you're a Christian for a long time and your life is full of addictions and other things that you're fulfilling in your life, but Christ is not the center. And I want to challenge you on that. I've been challenged this week as well that I've been looking for satisfaction in other things because I'm telling God is not enough, but He is enough. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you came all the way. You had a scheduled encounter with this woman. It took a long time for this woman to realize that she had a longing in her life, a thirst that she's been filling with other things. And I pray today, in the name of Jesus, we give it to you, all our longings. the desires that we have in our heart, the addictions that we have that are keeping us from experiencing you fully. And as this story of the woman at the well, that Jesus extends his hand to her and give her living water, and her life would never was the same. But I want you to help us to acknowledge the fact that we are longing for something deeper that only you can fulfill in our hearts. Father, allow us to give up everything, to surrender our lives to you. And there'll be people here today that they're praying right now, asking you to rescue them in whatever place they are right now. That everything they're trying is not doing it. And I pray for fulfillment. I pray that you can quench our thirst in Jesus' name.